I'm thinking that I'm going to conclude the sermon, the series that we're doing on Joshua. And the series has been moving forward with God, and always had these little caveats that spoke about what the message is. And so today, we're moving forward with God even when we have made mistakes. So we find that we know that, you know, there's parallels from the events, and that's what we're looking for when we're reading the Old Testament. We're looking for those parallels. Like whenever the children of Israel are going to cross the Jordan's at flood stage, and it could be about a mile across. And so they were carrying the ark, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and which represents the presence of God. And what happened? They had to walk until they were deep, ankle deep in the water. Then the water stopped flowing. Well, what that tells us is that when we pray for things, we can't just step back and do nothing. We have to go forward. And so we're moving forward with the presence of God, and maybe we have to get our feet wet, but God is still going to answer his prayer. And then we move to Jericho. And Jericho, you know, it's an impossible city. It's double walled. It's a fortress of all fortresses. So what happens is God brings Israel to the worst of the worst battle. I mean, this is your biggest obstacle in conquering the promised land. So we'll deal with it first. So what is the promise? Well, you walk around the city once a day for 7 days, and on the seventh day you walk around seven times, blow the trumpet, and the walls will fall down. Do you ever think that that's a little foolish? You know, when God tells us, well, keep going, whenever you have a difficulty, you know, we can't just sit down and do nothing. We've got to do something. Well, sometimes God just says, don't just do something, stand there. And other times he says, just don't stand there, do something. Well, in this case, the children of Israel had to do something. They had to march around the city, but they marched in obedience to God. And so when we are marching and moving in our life in obedience to God's word, we are expecting something to happen. And of course, the common thing was they weren't allowed to talk because they'd have talked themselves out of it. You know, by the time they were done, half of them would have been sitting on the bank somewhere saying, this is a foolish thing. But anyhow, the walls fall down, trumpet blows, the walls fall outward. The army runs up the ramps and into the city and destroys the city. One of the things that's important, though, is the people who were watching were afraid of Israel. They were afraid of the God of this nation because he had 10 plagues in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness, crossed the Jordan at flood time, and now he's at our walls. The people inside the city were frightened of the God of Israel. And so we find that we need to recognize people are afraid of the God we serve. They're afraid of him because what they know, they try to discredit. Well, this never was true. They're just a bunch of fireside stories. Not so. We found the archaeological digs. We found and proven the time periods. So all these things are in place. Then there's the idea that we become a little overconfident. All right? You know, the next battle is AI, and it's a city. It's not that big, and they're overconfident. God can, you know, they didn't have a plan. They were just confident, I guess. So they go to Ai, and they're defeated. They run back, and oh, how bad things are. We've come here to die. Things are, you know, really bad. You ever do that one? Why? Well, something didn't work out the way we wanted, the way we planned. And God, you know, what happens is the leader of the angel armies shows up, and it's a pre-incarnation, figure of Jesus Christ standing there with Joshua, telling him, Joshua, get up. You know, go to the city. They planned an attack. They ambushed and whatever, won the city of Ai. So now they've gone through this whole, these couple of events, and these are true stories that dictate or present to us how God works in the life of individuals and how he works in the life of a nation. In the Old Testament, God worked with the nation as a whole. In the New Testament, God works with each of us as individuals. So each one of us are facing our Jerichos, our Red Seas, whatever, the impossible task. Those are things that are in front of us, and we then are called upon by God to live our life before others and before God in a way that honors him. So if we need to, we should always need to pray about where we're going. Well, in our message today in Joshua chapter 9, Ai has been conquered. The people, if you can imagine, whenever we think of nations, we think of Spain, Portugal, France, things like that. Well, here these were city states that had regions, more like counties. I would imagine they were counties in which people lived in the county, and they built large structures or large fortresses, and there was a king, much like a mayor. No, a mayor or an he was the king of the county, so he was the king of that area, and he amassed an army of all the people that were in the county. So it can be. So they would have, and what happens here in Joshua chapter 9, it says, now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, so all these kings, whenever they crossed the Jordan, they went up into the mountains, and then to the sea, to the Mediterranean Sea, there were all these kings up the Mediterranean Sea coast, and up in the mountains and going northward. So, who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivites, the Jebusites heard of it. They heard of what the God of Israel had done, and so they gathered themselves together in one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. So these kings, five of them, they got all of their armies together, and they're going to come and do battle with Israel. Well, what happens in the process, and we kind of talked about this last week, the inhabitants of Gibeon, now, Gibeon was this community, again, county, and it was a large city and large army. Well, they had heard about the God of Israel and how that Moses was given the promise, all this land is going to be taken away from the people who are in it and given to Israel. Now, always remember, people say, well, why was there so much killing? Why did these people have these, battles and Israel have to kill all these? Well, remember back when Abraham was promised the land. God says to Abraham, I'm giving you all this land, but not yet. The iniquity of the people is not yet full. So their iniquity, their ungodliness, had not reached the point where they were beyond redemption, so to speak. And so these people, now that Israel had gone to Egypt for 400 years, come through the desert and all that, now these were wicked cities. These were wicked places, much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had to be destroyed. One of it in the analogy is sin has to be rooted out of our life. So the cities represented sin in the land because of all the gods that they worshiped. They sacrificed children. They were just pagan to no end. And Israel was supposed to get rid of all those towns and all those idols and get rid of them. Well, they didn't do it. And that led to much of their conflict in their future. But you find where Israel was to go and conquer the land and drive out all these people. Well, these five kings decided, well, Gibeon came to Joshua and Israel and said, they had old clothes on, moldy bread, their shoes were wore out, their clothes were holes, it was just... And we've come from a far distance. We want to make a treaty with you. We want to make an agreement with you because we've heard of your God. And so Joshua and the elders, they look at the people and say, well, you look like you've come a long way. But what happens is they did not ask counsel of the Lord, meaning they did not pray. So this is a divine story. It is an event, an actual event that took place. And the Bible, often in past times, people would say, well, it's not an accurate book. It's not an accurate historical book. Even in the Hebrew University, they do not treat it as an accurate historical book. But with archaeology and the digs and so on, now they find that these stories and these Gibeonites and these Hivites and Jebusites and all, they said, oh, those people didn't exist. Well, they found where they did exist. They found those cities that were once fortresses, and they've dug in there and they found remnants and names of these places. So the Bible is an accurate historical book. So what happens is they were scammed. You know, they were scammed. I mean, think about ourselves today. How many phone calls did you get this week about people wanting to sell you something or wanting to give you good bargains, you know? Well, this is what happened to Joshua, that they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. Covenant is important because covenant, when God makes a covenant with us, it is the greater having an agreement with the lesser. We are the lesser. God is the greater. Joshua and Israel made a covenant with the Gibeonites. Joshua and Israel, the greater, made an agreement with Gibeon, the lesser. So what it means is they can't break the contract. They can't break the covenant. And so Joshua gave that to them. And so they, you know, these Gibeonites are quite happy. And some men of Israel followed them back to their home country, which was 3 days away. 3 days. They were just over the hill. And they were like, what? You fooled us? You tricked us? Well, verse 24 says, they answered Joshua. Joshua said, why did you do this? And the Gibeonites answered, because it was certainly told your servant of the Lord. We were told that your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants in the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. So the Gibeonites decided it's better to be a live slave than a dead enemy. So they, in one sense, they won because they made an agreement with Gideon. And, the Gibeonites made an agreement with Joshua. So you would think that making an agreement like this would be, we can break that agreement. These people lied. Well, Israel made an agreement with them, invoking God into their contract, into this covenant. And when God makes a covenant, it can't be broken. You see, like when God says, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's God's agreement through his word with those who will confess. That cannot be broken. Like, I'm too bad. I sinned again. I did something wrong. You know, the covenant can't be broken. God made the agreement. If you confess, he's going to forgive. That's his agreement. People can't say, oh, I'm too bad, I messed up, I did. No. The covenant is the agreement. Now, what we see here is Joshua made this agreement with the Gibeonites. So this brings us to the point where chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, so Israel did not possess Jerusalem. it was Jerusalem was called Salem also, which was Melchizedek that met Abraham way back some 400 years ago. And he was king of Salem, and it's the king of prince of peace. So anyhow, they are there, and the king of Jerusalem hears how that Joshua has conquered Jericho. I mean, this is it's unimaginable that Jericho would fall. And it's unimaginable that I would fall. And so these people are upset about it. And those crazy Gibeonites made an agreement with Israel. So we're going to get together and we're going to go fight the Gibeonites and we're going to set them straight. We're going to destroy them for joining up with Israel. Okay? But what happened? Well, verse 2 of Joshua 10, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than I, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhar, king of Lachish, and unto Derbe, king of Eglon, saying, okay, he sent the five kings. That was a tongue twister. Come to me and help me and let us strike Gibeon. So we're going to get together and we're going to teach those Gibeonites a lesson. So they got all these five cities, five kings and their armies together, and there's, you know, thousands of them in battle. So they march towards Gibeon. Then verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. All right. You know those people who tricked you into an agreement? They're now in trouble, and they want you to come rescue them. What are you going to do? Are you going to go? You know, they tricked you. They made an agreement. They lied to you. They deceived you. They conned you. Okay, can I go on? Yeah. So they're under attack. Their city is, you know, they're afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be conquered and killed by Israel. Now they're faced with five of their friends, their kings that they were friends with before. Now they're faced with doing battle to them. So the question becomes, what would you do in that situation? And the next question is, what would God do with you when you do that situation to him? You see, I'm going to be good. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And then we do it, and we say, oh. Then we got in trouble, and then we say, oh. And then that I'm in trouble and I don't know what to do. I should ask God what to do. I should ask God for help. Can't. He doesn't love me anymore. I can't ask him because I broke the contract. But see, that's not what it is. You may fail, but God can't. So God will honor his covenant with you, that you've never fallen so far that you can't pray. You've never failed so much that you can't be redeemed. And even after you have given your life to Christ and you fall flat on your face, God still has the agreement with you. This is the covenant that is made. And this story helps us see the magnitude of this covenant and helps us see how great the covenant really is. Because Joshua is responding like God responds to us. So that's why, you know, when we read these stories and we read these events, they're not just campfire stories. They are real events portraying to us what God's grace and mercy do. So Joshua could have said, not my problem. You know, it's way up there. We can never get there on time. You deceived us. This is what you deserve. How about, we're not coming to your aid. You're on your own. You deceived us. Now look what's going to happen to you. You know, so more importantly, God doesn't say any of these things to us. I think it's interesting how that these situations portray to us divine principles of grace and mercy. So the treaty Israel made with the Gibeonites began with this deception, and they didn't repent of their deception. They didn't say, "Well, we're sorry we deceived you. You don't have to honor your contract." They said, "Nope, you gave us a contract. We won. Yes, we got the money." So, if you confess, see, this is the covenant, going back to what God made. When God makes an agreement with us, he cannot break it. You see, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who made the covenant with Israel and all their faults and failures, and God would send the prophets to bring them back online, you know, or with Israel making a covenant with Gibeon, God was not giving it up. They were not allowed to give it up. Then Joshua 5, we've said this, the five kings, the Amorites, joined forces. The Gibeonites sent word to Gilgal. Joshua, verse 7, Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including the best fighting men. So we remember how Joshua neglected to pray, and that's how he got in this predicament in the first place. And the Lord said to Joshua, okay, now this is Joshua's failure, and Israel's failure created this situation with Gibeon. Now, Gibeon wants the help of Joshua, wants the help of the God of Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, what did he say? Do not be afraid of them. So you've got five kings, thousands of people, and we'll find out how many people there are in just a minute. But do not be afraid. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. So here it is that the failure that Joshua finds himself in, God shows up and gives him a promise and says, Joshua, don't be afraid of this. You see, we would look at that and say, well, look what I've created. This is a mess. If I had prayed more and I wouldn't have made this agreement and I wouldn't have been scammed, I should have known not to be scammed, and I'm just at a mess because of what's going on in my life. How is it ever going to work out to the good? And so we could be there beating ourselves up, and God shows up and says, hey, don't be afraid of them. I made an agreement with you. Your failures don't alter my agreement. That is an important principle. Our failures don't stop God from working in our life. His promises still come to us. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to go on the right journey, to pick up our feet, pick up ourselves and go on. So Joshua is told, do not be afraid. I've given them in your hands. None of them will be able to stand against you. What did Joshua do? An all-night march. He's got hundreds of men, maybe thousands, and they're on an all-night march to Gilgal. Joshua took them by surprise, verse 10. The Lord threw them into confusion. So when Joshua shows up, these five kings and all their armies go into confusion because they weren't expecting an attack from Joshua. They were expecting Gibeonites to come out and fight. But Israel pursued them. So there was such confusion. They were defeated, and a great victory was there at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going to Beth Horan and cut them down all the way. It's a way of saying they're wiping them out. God throws the enemy into confusion. What happens? He throws down hailstones from heaven, and more people died in the army from hailstones than at the sword of Israel. God was fighting for them. Joshua didn't know how the battle was going to go, but he believed God. See, God has a way of helping us even when we don't know how he's going to do it. We have an unseen helper all the time It is the Holy Spirit. It is God's Word. It is God Himself living in our hearts and lives, and He's there to keep us day by day, event by event, and our failures are just what we're supposed to use to keep on growing. So God caused, now this is the one that, you know, just kind of like blows it all away. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, and Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, what did he say? O sun, stand still over Gibeon. Joshua prayed for time to stop. He prayed that the moon would stop for about a day. So here they are winning this battle, and God is pouring hailstones down upon them. He's wiping them out. So what is the promise? The promise was that they would drive all the people out of Israel, out of their land because of their sinfulness. Well, God was honoring the promise He made to Joshua when he first started. Don't be afraid. I've given you the land. So Joshua, you know, one of the things, I don't know where I have it here. The sun stood still, the moon stood still for the process of about a day. And there's another occasion where the sun stood, and the sun went backward in the sky, and it was whenever the king, you know, was told that he was going to live, and he says, God, give me a sign, let the sun go back in the sky. That we'd say, okay, that's a campfire story. Nope. NASA, on their trying to figure out where the planets and how everything's going to be in the solar system whenever they're launching, you know, to the moon and putting planets in the space, they were going backwards in time, and guess what? They lost the day. The computers couldn't find a day. And they went to the story of Joshua to make up part of the day and the other story to the king to finish the lost day. Yeah. So, and one thing, surely the Lord was fighting with Israel. Now, Joshua made a mistake, and he had to fight the kings at Gibeon. You know, in our life, we may, our way of doing things may cause us to fight and go into battles and difficulties in our life prematurely. But Joshua would have had to fight these five kings somewhere along the line in the future because they needed to be put out of the, you know, out of the picture. But what happens is that Gibeon, there we have Joshua's mistake becoming part of God's plan. Joshua's mistake of making a pact with Gibeon became part of the plan to drive the nations, the cities, the Hivites, Jebusites, and drive them out of the land. Because in one day, they wiped out five kings and five armies. They would have had to have done that one at a time had they not all come together to fight the Gibeons. But because Joshua made a mistake by believing their scam and made a pact with Gibeon, they now face these five kings, and God brought disaster upon them. See, in our life, you don't know what's a mistake. What we consider a mistake can be exactly how that God is going to work for good. All things work together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose. So when we're looking at life, we can't set in fear, and we can't look at, well, this will happen and that will happen. I've done this, I've done it. Guess what? God had it all planned out before you did it. And He can make your mistakes fit right into the plan. So we don't willfully go out and rebel against God. It's just that we're trying to live our life before God, and when difficulties come, we've got to believe that God is for us, and He will work this to our betterment and to fulfill His plan. And surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. One of the things is, God is faithful not to cancel out our relationship because of our failures. No one is perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I should have prayed more. I rushed into that decision. I knew better. It's not my fault. Don't have to have those excuses. You know what an excuse is? Excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. Excuses are tools of the incompetent, and those who use them rarely amount to much. An excuse is the softest pillow a loser ever sleeps on. Excuses are monuments of nothingness that build bridges to nowhere. So, there are no excuses. There's what and how. What did I do and how did I get here? There are reasons that we make decisions. There are reasons that we face difficulties. And we have to understand that we have to understand ourselves as we face these difficulties. And remember, God will not break, God cannot break his covenant, his agreement with you. And he gives us this picture of the Gibeonites and Israel coming together to honor the covenant that he made with these people through trickery. And he went there and fought the battle for almost two full days. So you imagine this army of Israel marched all night and fought for almost two full days to destroy the army. They still had to perform the task. God gave them the victory. Isn't that something? So in our life, God gives us the victory, but we have to march and do our part in the battle. And here we have hailstones coming down and killed. More people, more soldiers were killed by the hailstones than by the sword. God has a way. Just like in the Red Sea, the army of Pharaoh, gone. They'll never bother Israel again. That's what happened at the Red Sea. Here we have these armies. And the fear of the God of Israel was now rampant in the land. And they wanted nothing to do with him, with Israel and their God. So in us, God has made a covenant with you. He will never break that agreement. So now let us live knowing that God is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I am his. I am in his hand. I'm safe in the arms of my Father. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. We find these agreements, this covenant, and you never fear that what that will happen, because God made that agreement with you. He is the greater, we are the lesser. Just as Israel was the greater, Gibeon was the lesser. God showed up and fought. God shows up and fights, helps you in your battles. Amen? 30 seconds. Take some time and think about what we've done, what we've said, what fits. What piece fits in your life? So we find that Joshua 8 reminds us to build an altar. Joshua 9 warns us what happens when we don't take time to pray. Joshua 10 reassures us that God is still faithful. Moving forward with God means then taking time enough to listen. So take that which you have pulled out of the message and... Victory is a gift from God, but discernment comes when we keep asking God for direction. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God that speaks to our hearts, and God helps us in every situation. We thank you for the covenant, the agreement that you have made, and it cannot be broken. So we ask you to guide us and help us. Help us, Lord, that we don't fail, that we do the right things for the right reasons, And Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, that you will guide us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.